You may have seen the ad. It was an ad that ran in the business magazines and the news magazines for a period of time, advertising Toshiba computers. I don't know whether it was really a popular ad or not from the standpoint of what it did for Toshiba, because I have a hard time remembering Toshiba. I just remember the ad. But the ad went something like this. There was a picture of Babe Ruth in the 1932 World Series. He's standing at bat, and he's pointing to right field. And on the next pitch, he hit a ball where no man had ever hit the ball. He hit it over the stadium. The ad reads, "We haven't seen confidence like this in over 59 years. Confidence. Opposition. It was time to step up to bat and to make it count." Jesus is at one of these times in his life. Opposition is strong. The Pharisees and the religious leaders knew exactly what he was doing. If you read in the previous section of this scripture, you find they understood he claimed he could forgive sins. And they said, "Who but God can do this?" He had his own rules about the Sabbath, and they didn't like it. And here they're watching him to see what will he do on the Sabbath. And they're so intent on the fact that he's breaking the Sabbath, they cannot see the miracle and the healing and the change that it brought to a man's life forever when he took a withered hand and turned it into a whole hand. And they look at him with furiousness, and they begin to decide, "We have to do something to get rid of him." At this time of opposition, this is when Jesus steps forward with a new plan, not new to him, but a new way of moving with what is going on. When they decide he must go, he decides to multiply himself. And so we're told that he goes out to a mountainside and he prays. The scripture, interestingly enough, says, on one of those days, the time had come to step up for a new step in his plan. He prays all night long. I don't know about you, how many times have you prayed all night long for something? But this was crucial. And he prayed for those that he would select, for those who would become the apostles. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you would have a hard time, like I would, naming all 12 of the apostles? Why is that? I think for two very clear reasons. Number one is because they were not famous people. They were ordinary people, just like you and I. And that's why he chose them. But he also saw something in their hearts. He saw their faithfulness. He saw their ability. He saw their teachableness. But he prayed about them all night. But I think a second reason we don't remember them is because, you see, they didn't go out to make themselves famous. They went out to make Jesus famous. And so we don't remember them. We remember Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. Mark tells us in the parallel passage, and I think it's very important to note here, that he chose them for two things. First of all, he chose them to be with him. And secondly, to send them out with authority that they might preach the good news. You cannot take away the order. You see, before we can do God's will, we must be God's people. And Jesus chose them first to be with Him. That's how we become God's people. How are we with Him today? By choosing to spend time with Him. Take the Gospels, for example. Try to read seriously through a Gospel at least once a year to remind yourself of the life of Jesus, how He lived, the way He lived, the people He spoke to, the compassion that He had, the forgiveness in His heart. When you realize Jesus never called a person a sinner. Isn't that interesting? He valued people. He esteemed people. He pointed out sin. But people understood the difference, that He hated the sin but loved the sinner. Time with Him to see what He's like, to begin to realize what my model is. But secondly, to go out. You see, when the disciples had spent time with Him, you can't spend time with Jesus without wanting to talk about Him because of all that He does in your life. When you spend time with Him, you become like Him. After He was resurrected, and the disciples, the apostles, went into the temple and they preached openly in the temple where just days before Jesus had been crucified. It says that the religious leaders recognized them because they were the ones who had been with Him. You see, His life had so touched them, they couldn't help but talk about it. And that's when you know if you've been with Him, because you want to talk about Him, because He's touching your life. But we're at a time when Jesus says He chose these men. When you think about these men that He chose, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure that I would have chosen these guys if I was going to depart from the scene and wanted somebody to carry on my major plan. Have you ever thought about them? I mean, there's a businessman, there's a government worker, there's a political radical, there's some with real intellect. Possibly John was a very brilliant person. There are also some that had intellect that maybe just barely got above the average line. When you think about Andrew and Philip, the only two things you know about them are when there was the feeding of the 4,000, it was Andrew and Philip that were out there nosing around in some little kid's lunch pail, trying to find out where all the food was. And you can just see them kind of saying, "Shucks, this is it, Jesus. It's all we got." But they're also the only two that are mentioned that brought other people to Jesus. But we look at the others. If you look at Matthew, here is a Roman tax collector. Can you imagine him sitting by Simon the Zealot, who was an avowed enemy of Rome and planned ways to assassinate Romans? And Jesus puts these two people beside one another. You see, only Jesus could hold together a bunch like this. Thomas, he wondered about everything. Peter only opened his mouth to change feet. And we're told at one point, the scripture actually says that Peter, when he spoke, had nothing to say, said it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He just had to figure up something to say. And here's a ragtag bunch of people. If you were choosing a group of people to take your place, at first glance, you really wouldn't choose these people. But you see, what you have to understand is this. Jesus didn't choose them because of who they were. He chose them because who they could become He chose them because he saw something in them. It's just like Jesus doesn't choose you and I because of who we are. He doesn't choose us because we deserve to be on the team. Rather, he chooses us because of what we can become when we spend time with him. That's the point. Now, after Jesus selected these men, he gave them the inauguration speech. As we read down in the passage and you come down into verse 20, it says, "Looking at the disciples, he said." This is the Sermon on the Mount, as we know it, and Matthew gives us chapters of the whole sermon. Luke summarizes the sermon for us, and in the sermon, we find that Jesus emphasizes four main points. And I had those points kind of singled out as Mark read them this morning. Four main things that Jesus wanted to tell his disciples, his apostles, when they're starting out their ministry. Now, if you were going to launch a worldwide ministry, you'd chosen these people, and here were the things you wanted to tell them, and you were Jesus, what would you tell them? I don't know about you, but boy, my agenda would have been, man, you guys got to read your Bible several hours a day. You need to memorize 10 verses and be sure you share Christ with everything that moves and do everything that you possibly can to be obedient. But this is not what Jesus tells them. This is the primer. This is the ABCs. This is the key that Jesus wants them to understand. The keys to begin a walk with Jesus, to be his disciple. The first point that he mentions is found in verses 20 through 26. And in verse 23 is really the key where he says, "Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." The point is this. He asks us to develop an eternal perspective. You see, it doesn't make any sense to follow Christ if we don't see what he asks us to do from heaven. If we don't understand that there is a kingdom that's manifesting its presence here on earth through us, and we are here to develop that kingdom. Only when you see life from heaven, the sacrifice and living for him make any difference. My friend Howard Hendricks makes this statement. He said, "We think we're in the land of the living on our way to the land of the dying. But my friends, we're in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living." That's where it counts. That's where it makes a difference. John Wesley said, the true value of a thing is the value it will bring in heaven. Think about it. 11 of the disciples died as martyrs. James died in Spain, church history tells us. Andrew died in Greece, crucified on a cross after he went to Russia, incidentally, and preached the gospel in the southern parts of Russia. He's the patron saint of Russia. Philip and Matthew died in Asia, a martyr's death. Nathaniel died in Armenia. Thomas in Persia, with implications that he got all the way into India, and some even think he might have gotten as far as the southern tips of China on a trip. Died impaled with a spear on a tree. Judas and Simon died in Persia, and Peter crucified in Rome. You see, it doesn't make any sense to die for something unless you have an eternal perspective. That what you are doing here makes a difference up there. That I see that my daily living makes a difference and what's going on in heaven. The second key truth that Jesus taught his disciples is that of Become a servant. Be a servant. In verse 38, he talks about serving, giving of ourselves to other people. When you become a servant, you do so by giving of yourself to others. And you do so without the sense that you're going to gain anything in return on this earth. When I think about serving, I often think of a great old Indian saint, a Hindu convert to Christianity. His name was Sundar Singh. Sundar Singh had been one of the holy men, the wise men of India, and he became a Christian. And he continued to wear the robes of the holy men, but he spoke of the holiness of Jesus Christ. And one day on a trip across the Himalayas, up in the snow passes, he was walking with a Buddhist monk, and they were huddled close together, trudging through the snow, trying to make it to the inn at the top of the pass. They knew that if they didn't make it within the next half hour, they would probably freeze to death. And as they turned around the bend, they stumbled over a lump in the ground, and they brushed the snow off, and here was a man laying almost dead. And the Buddhist monk said, "If we do not continue going, we will die. We must save ourselves." And he trudged on. And Sundar said he could not walk away from that life. And so he picked the man up. He strapped him on his back and staggered under his load, trying to make it to the inn. When he got to within 10 yards of the door at the inn, he stumbled and fell again, and he looked down, and it was the Buddhist monk who hadn't made it. And the only reason Sundar had made it was because of the warmth of the two bodies and the exertion to climb the mountain. Late in his life, he was asked this question. He was asked, "What is life's most difficult task?" And very quickly he responded, "To have no burden to carry." You see, what is your burden? Who are you serving? Where are you giving without receiving in return? John Donne, that great English writer, said, and we know this line, "No man is an island unto himself." But he goes on to say, "Yet too many of us still fear loss of self through serving others. Actually, it's the only way to find yourself." The third truth that Jesus taught the disciples is found in verse 40. And it says that a disciple is not above his master or his teacher. In essence, what he's saying here is that we need to model the Savior. We are to live like the Savior lives, to live like Jesus Christ lived, to pattern ourselves after him and not other Christians. My friend, the Christian community is patterned itself after other Christians, and other Christians are going down the tube. We are never to compare ourselves to other Christians. We're only to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. The Christian community will let you down. Christ will not let you down. If we model his life, it produces fruit. Trust begets trust. Love begets love. Honesty begets honesty. And we must remember that example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing. When we think about what is going on in our world, we read of priests in the church abusing sexually young children. And over the past years, we've seen men who have been on television who've held the name of Christ up, the Bakers and the Swaggerts. And following that time, what I want you to understand is every ministry that supports itself by raising money lost income because of those men's failures. Every ministry for 2 or 3 years following that suffered greatly because of those men's public failures. You see, how you live affects other people far more than you ever know, and especially in the Christian community. The fourth truth that Jesus wanted his disciples to know was this: cultivate your faith. Develop your ability to believe in God. In verses 46 through 49, he says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." You see, the issue is to practice what we say we believe. I think about a man who was a milkman in Dayton, Ohio. And he was asked by his pastor if he would learn how to share his faith. And he said, "I'd be glad to, Pastor." But he said, "You see, I never see people because I do all of my work at 4:30 in the morning." And he said, "I challenge you, think of ways to step out in faith and share your faith." All he could think to do was, he took a note and he made a note, and the note said, "If you have any interest in spiritual encouragement, leave your light on." And he put it on every bottle at the different houses. And the next morning, at 4:30, there was a light on. And he went inside and he led a little old lady to Jesus Christ because she was lonely. She was hungry spiritually. And no one had offered her a step of faith to know Jesus Christ. You see, we have to step out. We take risks to cultivate our faith. When we step out in faith, trusting God, we don't know how it's going to work out. God honors that kind of faith. The world is still hungry and wants to know, no matter where we are. Now, what have we said? We said, first of all, we have chosen to be with Him. We have been chosen to be with Him and to go out and tell others about being with Him. Secondly, develop an eternal perspective for life. It's a given fact, through church statistics, that 80% of the work done in the average church is done by 20% of the people. That 80% of the people sit back and wait to be asked. I don't believe that's going to be true of our church. If you're sitting back waiting to be asked, and my friends, you don't have an eternal perspective. The eternal perspective says, "I'm here because God has me here. And I want my life to count. Now, where can I plug in? You tell me, I'll do it." Secondly, we said, be a servant. Find someone to serve, someone to give, someone to reach out to. Thirdly, model the Savior. Keep Jesus as your focus. Read His story often. Pick out a characteristic and ask God to develop that in your life. And finally, cultivate your faith. Ask, where do I practice my faith? Where am I stretching my trust? in service, in giving. We are getting ready to launch into a program for the, in a sense, the expansion of this church. With the times in Dallas and the way they've been in the last few years, we don't have the heavy hitters that can give like they used to. And it's going to take a total congregational family stretch of faith to raise the money that we want to raise. But you see, it makes no sense to do that if we don't have an eternal perspective and we're not trying to cultivate our faith. Like Babe Ruth, it's time to take confidence in God. It's time to step up to the plate. It's time to say, "Give me the next pitch."